Praise God. Tonight we're picking up on part 66 of the Wisdom of Solomon. And I'm just going to jump right into this. This is actually Proverbs 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. There's two ways to look at this verse. Now, he who has knowledge, the word knowledge there is the word da'ath in the Hebrew, and it means knowledge. But it also, and this I'm getting from Brown Drivers Briggs, it also carries the meaning of perception, discernment, and understanding. And I think that when we are in conversation or in situations where, we're around people and stuff, When we're being perceptive and we're being discerning, if we're going to be perceptive, if we're going to be discerning, and show some understanding, we're going to have a tendency to spare our words. The word spares there is the word kasak in the Hebrew, and it means to restrain, or reflexively, which means it's us. We're doing this to ourselves. We're refraining. So we're either restraining ourselves in our talk, or we're refraining from speaking. By implication, it means to refuse, to spare, or preserve. And then also it carries a meaning of to observe. So you could actually say this: a man of knowledge and perception and discernment of the situation is definitely, he's gonna observe his words. He's gonna preserve and refrain in his words. He's gonna be careful. In other words, he's gonna watch out what he says. Now, I was typically a person, I was raised this way, okay? I was raised to speak my mind. And, it's one of those things where I got it from my mom. My mom was big on this, that, that you speak your mind, you say what's there. And so we grew up that way. And as I got older and I became a bit more cynical, this is before I got born again. As I got older and into my teens, I became very sarcastic, very cynical as a person. And I had a tendency from then on to just say what was on my mind, and it tended to be a little bit, cynical and sarcastic. And I got very good at that. And after I got born again, I was 17 at the time, and I got born again in 1972. 1972, which makes it 53 years later or something like that, 53 years later or more. Anyway, you get my point. As I got older and I became born again, I had to kind of renounce that. I had to renounce that cynical, sarcastic tendency that I had. And it took a while. It wasn't something that happened overnight, because, part of what happens to us sometimes and why we tend to behave the way we do is we buy into certain ideas. And I bought into the whole thing. It was me against the world, and nobody cared, and everybody was stupid. So I would treat people like that. I would tend to be like that. And, I wasn't always like that, but I was harboring it on the inside. And as I was getting older, it was borderline becoming bitter. And, of course, God got a hold of me, and I didn't want to be that way. And God got a hold of me and saved me from that. And so as I've grown in the Lord over the years, one of the things, because I had to learn this, be quick to be slow to speak, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And, I practiced that. I strive to practice that. And if I'd start, getting upset about something, I'd do everything in me to pull that back in, to rein that back in and not behave like that. The more you begin to understand, the more you begin to really see what's going on around you, one of the things that you realize is that what you say can be destructive, not just to the other person, but to yourself. All right? And so a man of knowledge will spare his words. He will refrain. He will watch out, because of that word kasak there also means to observe. He will pay attention to what he's saying. All right. And of course, the word for words there is the word emir. And it Brown Drivers Briggs just defines it as utterance, speech, word, or saying. Okay, so anything that we say, any utterance, anything that we let out of our mouths, you know, the more you begin to gain knowledge, the less you are, the more you are sparing in your words, and the less you are to just, you know, say whatever comes, you know, whatever comes to your mind first. I mean, somebody does you wrong, and if a person isn't a person of knowledge, if they're foolish, they're going to spit out whatever's in there. And if there's anger, or if there's, you know, resentment, or if they feel like they've been done wrong to or been hurt, they're going to have a tendency to spit out some things that maybe later on they're going to regret. And I'm going to tell you something, as believers, as children of God, you know, we talk about our testimony. We talk about, you know, how people, what kind of reputation we have as believers, as Christians. And if you're going to have a good testimony as a Christian, as a believer, you must learn to control your words. You must learn to put a bit in your mouth and learn to speak only those things that are going to be helpful. And even joking around, we can actually end up, and I've done this, me and my wife, we joke around sometimes. And sometimes I'll say something and it doesn't go over very well. And, you know, when I see it from her side, it's like, oh yeah, that obviously that could be mean something that I didn't mean when I said it. And so even messing around and in those moments of lightness, you know, you still want to be conscientious of what you're saying. You want to observe your words and watch out for that. That's a sign of knowledge. That's a sign of a person who's discerning and perceptive. You know, that, and you know, if you stick closer to listening than you do to speaking, I guarantee you, you're going to learn so much more, and it's going to help you so much more in your relationships and in how you deal with people. Amen. And it goes on to say here, it says, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. So a man of knowledge, you know, he who has knowledge and perceptive and perception is, you know, spares his words. He's slow to say what might come to mind. He's slow to just let things out. He's observant. He pays attention to what he's saying. And then on the other side of that, a man of understanding, and the word understanding there literally is the word tabun, which means intelligence, understanding, and insight. A man of intelligence is of a calm spirit. And of course, the word calm there literally means, this is from Strong's, it means to chill, cool, to be figuratively, to be quiet, to have a quiet spirit, to have a chill spirit. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as cool, calm, insight. You know, it's a person who has insight. Oh, wait, I looked at the wrong word there. He defines it as cool, calm, self-possessed of spirit. Now, remember, of spirit in the Hebrew, the word for spirit there is the word ruach, and it also carries the meaning of anger, you know, temper, you know, that to that self-control, that ability to, and also it can mean, you know, like I said, it means anger. So self-possessed of spirit, in other words, that person is in control of their anger. And I think that as believers, as children of God, we can never truly ever come into a place of really living and walking in love until we become self-possessed when it comes to our anger. You know, until we can learn to get control of that anger that rises up and get control of those things that would drive us to say things and to speak in ways that we ought not, you know, we're never really going to mature in love. Because what you're going to end up doing is you're going to end up, and I'm just going to say it this way, you're going to end up shooting your mouth off because you got angry about something. And then later on, you're either going to have to apologize, or you're going to have to repent, or you're going to have to try and make up for that. And so we want to, you know, you want to minimize that. Love is not, you know, love does not offend and retaliate and then go back and think that they can fix it just by apologizing. We've got to stop that. We've got to stop thinking we can fix things by apologizing or by being really nice to people. No, we've got to learn to not do it in the first place. And until we get there, it's going to be difficult for us to really be people of understanding, to have intelligence in how we're dealing with one another. And so that sense of intelligence, that being smart and insightful, you know, it demands and requires having that calm spirit, you know, and calm spirit really, it really plays into the whole thing of macrothumia, which is long suffering, you know, which is somebody who has long patience and long endurance in dealing with people, and especially antagonistic people, all right? And so this is really, I mean, that's really a very powerful thing, amen? Now, going on to verse 28, look at what it says. Even a fool is counted wise. Counted, that means to be regarded or thought as wise, which is wise and intelligent, skillful and artful. A fool is counted as intelligent and wise when he holds his peace. And the word, that's all one word there. Holds his peace is the word karash. And it means to be silent, to keep quiet, and to remain silent. So even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, when he keeps silent, when he's, you know, he stays quiet. And then it says, it goes on to say, and when he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. I mean, and this is talking about a fool. Even a fool is counted wise, and you know, when he holds his peace, and when he shuts his mouth, when he learns, when anytime you learn to just close your mouth and stop talking, it all of a sudden makes you look perceptive. And the word perceptive there is the word bine, which typically is the word used for understanding. But here it carries the meaning, and this is from Brown Drivers Briggs, to be discerning, intelligent, discreet, and have understanding. You know, and so he is considered discreet. He's considered discerning. And so when you look at the meaning of the word fool there, that's the word avial, and it means to be perverse. It means to be foolish. Amen. So understand that. You could be a person that's growing in knowledge and understanding of things, but if you can't spare your words, or if you don't maintain a calm spirit, you're going to look like a fool. And that's where the comparison begins, is all of a sudden you look like a fool, and then a fool who shuts his mouth and holds his peace is considered wise and perceptive. And so that's an intense kind of a thing to get a hold of there. So understand people are going to judge us based on how we speak, what we say, and what kind of spirit, what kind of temper we show, you know, what kind of control we show over ourselves. There's going to be times when people are going to push your buttons to get you to lose it so they can mock and make fun of you. Or so that they can set a trap, especially at work, so that they can set a trap for you and then throw you under the bus afterwards. So, you know, being of a calm spirit, being a person who spares their words, it's gonna be very valuable to you. It attributes and it shows, when you spare your words, you show that you're perceptive. You show that you're discerning, that you have knowledge. And when you're calm and collected, you know, you show that you're intelligent. You show that you have insight. You know when you need to speak and when you don't need to speak. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. That finishes up chapter 17. So let's go on into chapter 18. This is kind of an interesting chapter. This, I've been waiting to get into this chapter a little bit. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of these scriptures have kind of like multiple, they seem like they have multiple meanings. So in some cases, I added the Amplified Bible's translation in there to help kind of give it a clarity. Now, I'm going to share some things out of here that may or may not totally agree with the Amplified and how the Amplified is laying it out. But that's because I have some thoughts on this just based on the Hebrew grammar of it. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself, and that word isolates means to spread or separate oneself. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it to separate, divide, to be separated or get separated. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And the word seeks there means to search out, to strive after, all right? He's striving after his own desire. And the word for desire there is the word ta'ava, and it means a longing, by implication a delight. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as lust, appetite, covetousness, in a bad sense. When that word is used in a bad sense, it can carry the meaning of covetousness, and covetousness in a bad sense. Well, the word can be used both good and bad, but when the word is used for covetousness in a bad sense, it's talking about somebody who loves money, who's covetous to own, to possess, to have. All right. So that's what it means in a bad sense. So a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Now, let me go on here. He rages against all wise judgment. The word rages there literally means to be obstinate, stubborn, or determined. He rages. He is stubborn and determined against all wise judgment. And wise judgment is actually one word there. It's a word that I don't see commonly, but it's there. It's the word tushiya. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wisdom, sound knowledge, sound or efficient wisdom. So it's a type of wisdom. It's a further indication of the wisdom that you have is sound, it's efficient. In other words, it's very succinct. It's very tight in the sense of what it can do, the power and capability that it has. So when a person is seeking their own desire, they're raging against wise judgment. They're raging against, sound wisdom or sound knowledge. Okay, they're obstinate and stubborn, and you need to understand that. Now that think about this in the sense of spiritually, a person who isolates himself in the sense they don't come to church or they don't gather with other Christians, they're not in fellowship in any way, that person is really setting themselves apart. They're separating themselves from both God and man. And that's what the Amplified Bible really says here. Let me read the Amplified Bible because I can jump right into it from there. Amplified Bible says, he who willfully separates and estranges himself from God and man, seeks his own desire and pretext to break out against all wise and sound judgment. All right? And that's what the primary meaning of that word isolates is to break through. And Amplified actually just makes it to break out against, to break away from, to break out, away from wise and sound judgment, to break out against, against all wise judgment, to be, to separate yourself and so on. So he's raging. This person is isolating themselves in order to have what they want. And I've noticed this through the years that a lot of times people, they stop coming to church, and it's because, in their own mind, they may be saying, well, I don't feel like it, or I'm tired, or, or they're just being lazy. But in all honesty, they want to separate themselves from God and other believers so that they can do their own thing, so that they can kind of go their own way for a little bit. And of course, it always ends up where, the person is, after a little while, they realize, this isn't working for me, and so they go back to church. But understand that when you start pushing against and away from other people, there's a motive behind that. There's a motive. There's something that's driving that, and it's not good. Some people have thought, well, we're at church all the time. Now it's time for us to do some things for ourselves. That's what this is really talking about. It's talking about a person who's seeking their own desire. They're tired of going to church. They're tired of being part of God. They're tired of reading their Bible, so they just stop. And they just let it go until all of a sudden they get in trouble, and then they're running back to God, for help. And you got to understand that that's identifying something about us when we do those kinds of things. I mean, I can't afford to go more than one day without reading my scriptures and reading my Bible and getting in the Word. And there are days when I take days off, but I still have that that requirement to get in the Word and be connected to God. It doesn't mean I take a day off from God. You know, God is my Father. We're connected. The Holy Spirit and I are connected. So even when I take off time, I never am seeking to take off time from God. Now, I've been just like this person before, too. There have been times when I'm just like, I need to get out of here for a bit, you know, and get away from everything. What happens in those times is that it's kind of exposing something that's going on in you. And in my case, I'm under this burden, I think. You know, I'm under this burden to achieve and to accomplish and to be duty bound. And you know, you get to a point where if you don't maintain the heart attitude, if you don't maintain your heart softness towards God, it'll start hardening up and you'll just want to stop. You know, and you may not think that you want to stop for a long time, but if you're not careful, you could end up being separated apart from God and from the people of God, doing things that you may end up doing things that, you know, you ought not be doing. And it's going to be harmful to you. And the best thing that we can do, is understand that this is what we are now. This is who we are now. Me walking with God, feeding on the Word, growing in the Lord, spending time with the Father, this is who I am now. This is part of me, you know, achieving and taking hold of the life that He's given to me through Jesus. You know, Jesus talked about taking up our cross daily, dying to our flesh. And that's part of the problem is that, you're fighting against the flesh instead of reckoning yourself dead to the flesh, dead to your old desires. And so and I've done this too many times, where I go along for a while, and then it's like I need an opportunity to feed the flesh, you know, to just give my flesh some vent. And that has done nothing but get me in trouble. And so, you know, you're not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. The Word says that. But at the same time, you got to understand, this can't be a compulsive thing that you're doing walking with God. So if it becomes compulsive to you, God's not the problem. People aren't the problem. You got to understand, the way you're seeing it is the problem. I'm not even going to say you're the problem. It's the way you're seeing it that's the problem. And what you got to do is change the way you see things and understand and have a better understanding of why things need to be the way they need to be in order for you to have life. Amen. And so, sorry. And so as a result, you know, this is something that each and every one of us, we have to come to this place of dealing with that in us. Amen. And reconciling the fact that I've got to put the old man under my feet. He's got to die. I got to kill the flesh and then take on the spirit of who I am in the new man and live that. And because we're in these bodies of death, your body's always going to be pulling you, you know, this body of sin is always going to be pulling you towards fleshly things, you know, or just natural things. You know, you may look at some of the things that you're doing and you may be going, I'm not doing anything wrong. No, you're not. But if that thing is giving you a vent to isolate yourself from God and isolate yourself from people, from God's people, you're seeking your own desire and you're raging, you know, you're being stubborn, and obstinate against wise judgment by doing that. Amen. And so understand that I've had to learn this the hard way. I suffered over this a lot. Amen. Now, Proverbs 18:2-3 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Let me break this down. The word fool here is the word kesil. And in this case, there's generally two words that mean fool. One is evio, which you find up here in 1727. Fool is evio, meaning to be perverse and foolish. And this one is kessil, which means to be a fool or a stupid person, but also an arrogant one. And what I love about this is that the Amplified adds self-confident. Amen? Self-confident. So a fool has no delight. And the word delight, you know, that is the word kafetz, and it means to delight in, take pleasure in, desire, be pleased with. He has no delight in understanding. And of course, understanding here is the word tabuna, which means understanding. This is from Brown Drivers Briggs, understanding, intelligence, or the act of understanding, and skill. I added skill just to put that in there because I've been around a lot of people who don't want to take the time to learn something. They're just going to fake their way through and then try and make a living doing that, okay? So they have no delight. They don't care. They have no care to want to grow in their understanding or in their skills, okay? Now, tabuna literally means intelligence in Strong's. But there's a couple of ways that this word is amplified. The act of understanding is really important here. So I want to put that in there because that's what you need to see here. See, a fool has no delight in the act of understanding. He doesn't care where other people are coming from. That a fool doesn't care, and not just he, it could be a she, doesn't care where a person is coming from, where others are coming from. They don't care. You know, they don't care about understanding, you know, others or understanding the act of understanding itself. They don't care. And so this whole thing is revolves around conversation. It revolves around communication. It revolves around in interacting and engaging people, because the next phrase, but in expressing his own heart, you know, and expressing, you know, is predominantly done in, you know, verbally, predominantly. You know, the fool has no delight in the act of understanding, to try and understand, to gain knowledge and understanding of where other people are coming from, how other people see things, you know, what you know, how to work with other people. You know, they don't care. And as a result, a fool doesn't listen. He won't listen. He's all a fool cares about is expressing his own heart. And the word expressing there is the word gala, which means to denude, especially in a disgraceful sense, figuratively to reveal. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to uncover or remove, you know, remove the cover of something, to uncover. What they want to do is let out what's inside of them. And you see this when there's disagreement, you know, I've been in counseling sessions with husbands and wives, and I'm going to pick on husbands and wives for a second here. I'm going to pick on this because men and women don't see the world the same. All right, they don't. Their makeup is different, and so they perceive things really differently. A man perceives things from a male point of view. A woman perceives things from a female point of view, and you know there can be some agreement in the sense of what they see, you know, like I see this way, and my wife might see it the same way. That's great. But she doesn't see everything I see the same way, and I don't see everything she sees the same way either. Now, when, especially, and kids with their parents with their children, you know, especially as the children start getting older, all right? Now, what can tend to happen if you're not careful is, especially if there's a disagreement that's beginning to escalate, what happens is that each side, all they're doing is trying to get the other side to see their point of view. Because if they think in their heads, if I can get the other person to see my point of view, then they'll agree with me. They'll understand me. They'll know that in my way, I'm right. All right? And they won't. They just won't. Because they, you know, we all see the world differently and in different ways. And so when you're in an argument, the purpose of an argument By definition, the purpose of the argument is try to impose your view, your point of view, what you think should be done, how you think it should be done on the other person. That's the whole point of an argument, is to try and force somebody to agree with you, to put them in their place and make them come into agreement with you. God calls that a fool. Some people think that if they just keep talking long enough, if they keep pushing the issue long enough, then that other person is going to see it their way. And they won't. Even when they stop talking, even when they don't argue anymore, that doesn't mean they see it your way. All right? It's just, that's not the way it works. So when you bring this in here, up here with this, you know, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. You got to understand, when Proverbs was written, there was no chapter and verse. That was added later, okay? Those things were added later, all right? This, and you got to see this, that this applies when it talks about he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit, holding your peace, shutting your mouth. All of that plays down here into verse 18, chapter 18, verse 2 and 3. A fool has no delight in understanding, but expressing his own heart. All right? And so you got to understand that if you're not willing to refrain and to open your ears, refrain your words and open your ears to seek to understand, you're being a fool. Telling you straight up, I've been there. I sat back and I looked at myself and I said, you are a fool. That ain't going to work. Now, if you get both sides all of a sudden stopping and shutting up and seeking to understand, you know, go through the process of listening to understand instead of trying to express their own heart, you're going to achieve that which you haven't gained. But it takes both sides. Now, ultimately, you know, it never starts with both sides. Sometimes a person hits that level of maturity and realizes, you know what? It's not working for me to continue to just, you know, vent and express my own heart, to just try to uncover everything so that, you know, I can get my wife or my kids or my boss or whoever I'm talking to that I'm in disagreement with to understand my point of view. You know, and so, you know, I started learning to just close my mouth and open my ears. And it just doing that went really far for me. It really helped me a lot, because if I can see where the other person's coming from and I can understand and relate to them on the level of where they're at, whether I agree with it or not, doesn't even matter. I don't care. I want them to know that I'm seeking to understand. And it's not just about me pounding on them and just wanting to express, you know, what I think is right. You know, I mean, it's, and this is where Amplified Bible down below here, where that comes in. The Amplified Bible says a self-confident fool has no delight in understanding, but only in revealing his personal opinions and himself. His personal opinions and himself. And I meet people and run into people like that every day, that all they, you know, they do is they just, you know, they take over the conversation to give their opinion, and I just let them do it, because you know what? You're going to learn who they are at the minimum. You know, you're going to understand who they are. If a person really wants to have an engaging conversation, they're not just going to vent what they think. They're going to seek to understand what you think as well. And so that's good discourse. That's beneficial discourse, because that's where fellowship comes in and you learn from one another. But when a person is given to just vent their own opinions all the time, to, you know, just to pour out what's in them, what they think all the time, then guess what? You know, it's That person is not open to, you can't really fellowship with a person like that. And so as a result, when I'm in a company of somebody like that, I tend to just shut down. Now, I have a tendency to just spend more time listening. So, I mean, just because I have my opportunity sitting right here, for example, to preach what God's given me to preach and to declare the things that I've learned. But, you know, so, I mean, I want to learn what other people know. So I'm more apt to be just listening because I'm listening. I'm paying attention. I want to learn. I want to grow myself. I want to hear where other people are coming from. But they're not always, you know, where they're coming from isn't always worth listening to or hearing. And that's where, thank God, you don't say nothing. You know, you just learn to refrain your words. You're a person of understanding and knowledge, and you have some discernment about you. And so you just let it go because it's not worth it. I want to stay in a state of peace. I want to maintain that calm spirit. You know, if I'm in that calm spirit, and you know, we call it equanimity in our, you know, if you want to look for a word for it, it's equanimity, which means being even keel. There's no disruption in you. There's no disruption in the force. And so you're calm, you know. And if you can learn to maintain that, even when somebody's being antagonistic against you, you know, you're of a calm spirit, and people can't disrupt you. And they're the ones that are spinning their wheels, wasting all of their energy and exposing themselves for how foolish they really are. Amen. You got to understand that. It goes on to say in verse 3 here, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also. The wicked here being Rasha, morally wrong or actively a bad person, when an actively bad person comes along, contempt comes also. And contempt is disrespect. That's Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as contempt, which is dislike and disapproval. So when a wicked person comes along, they bring that disrespect with them. All right? And then, of course, it says, and with dishonor comes reproach. Dishonor is, you know, it's disgrace, you know, disgrace of a person. And then, of course, reproach literally means, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as reproach and scorn. And reproach is rebuke. I mean, when somebody's getting reproached for something, there's rebuke coming at them. And so when it says, and with dishonor comes rebuke, it comes scorn from others. Now, I love what Amplified says in that verse because it really opens it up in a good way. It says, when the wicked comes in to the depth of evil, that's in brackets, so it's not there in the Greek. When the wicked comes in to the depth of evil, he becomes a contemptuous despiser of all that is pure and good. And with inner baseness comes outer shame and reproach. And with inner baseness comes outer shame and reproach. And inner baseness is really talking about the base nature of man, which is tends to be more animalistic. You know, you got the fight or flight thing going on. You've got the carnal, natural drives of the flesh. Could be gluttony. It could be lust. It could be a few things. I mean, think of the seven deadly sins, if you want to look at it that way, you know. But those things represent the baser nature of a man. And with that baser nature, there comes outer shame and reproach. And I like that. I like the way that the Amplified kind of, you know, throws that opinion in there, because it's not, they're pulling it all together and giving you a sense of what that could mean. You know, that, you know, when the wicked comes, contempt comes. Contempt of what? All that is pure and good. You know, and then with inner baseness and with dishonor, inner baseness, you know, when a person's given to shameful things, then comes outer shame and reproach. You know, and that kind of plays into the first part of in verse 2. You know, a fool has no delight in understanding, but expressing his own heart. And so, and when the wicked comes, and the, I like Amplified's, you know, rendition of this, and when the wicked comes in to the depth of evil, you know, and that's the fool, you know, a fool is giving himself up, you know, to his own, what his own point of view is on everything, you know. He's giving himself up to his opinions. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Watch out for opinions, because an opinion is just your version of the truth. It's not necessarily the truth. It's your version of the truth. And I've seen a lot of people who have given themselves over to their opinions, to their isolation from other people, including family. You know, you can become so opinionated and so contemptuous of others who don't hold your opinion that you isolate yourself from others. And you can take it that far. And that's not God. My opinion is not more important than love. My opinion is not more important than the truth of the word. My opinion doesn't count for anything. I mean, if I don't have any accurate rendering from the word, you know, you can begin to develop an opinion, but don't ever think that your opinion is true. It's just a way you see things so that you can deal with that the way you think best to deal with it. But if you form your opinions around principles of the word, you know, if you form your opinions of things around the word and what the word says and what the word is about and what God's about, then you're going to be a lot safer. And Paul actually says that. You know, I mean, he actually makes a statement. He says, that's my opinion, but, you know, I've got God in me and I've got the word in me. You know, and he makes the point that his opinion holds validity. And he was talking about men and women in marriage and relationships. And he says, this is my opinion, but I have the word. I have the spirit. I don't remember what he says exactly. But, you know, he basically says this is valuable. And God considered it valuable enough to keep it in there as the word of God. Because Paul was giving an opinion based on truths that he knew from the word. You know, and I think that if we all began to look at the word that way and begin to formulate our opinions of things around what the word teaches us, then we're going to be a lot safer in our lives. But because you don't have, and I'm going to be honest with you, some people, I've run into some people, they have opinions of stuff, and I'm talking about Christians, that are completely or contradicted by the word of God. But because they're sold to that opinion, whenever they read that scripture or a scripture that contradicts that opinion, they don't see the scripture. The scripture has no impact on them whatsoever. That's a dangerous place to be in. And that's where that goes if you're not careful. Because it can bring you to that place where you become contemptuous of others. If they don't think or look at things the way you do. Amen. All right, praise God. Let's keep going. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. I'm going to tell you something. This didn't make any sense to me. And I had to do a lot of research on this. Looking at multiple kinds of verses, King James Version, Amplified Bible. I can go into the actual Hebrew interlinear and look at what it says in the Hebrew. All right. I'm going to break it down a little bit and then I'm going to tear it apart. All right. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The word words there is the word debar, and it means a word. By implication, a matter is spoken of. So when it's saying words, it's not directly. It's not, because if it was just referring to something you're saying, they would use the word emer, which means a saying or an utterance, okay? So utterance or saying of a man's mouth are not necessarily deep waters. But a matter is spoken of, and that's what that word debar can mean. Just like in the Greek, the word logos and debar are similar that way. In logos can mean something that's spoken of, but it carries the meaning of a matter, of something that's a thematic thing. It's got a theme to it. There's a purpose behind what's being spoken, and it's being laid out there purposefully. All right? So when it says the words of a man's mouth, it's talking about th- thematically, you know, what's the theme? You know, you all have a theme. You know that, right? We all have themes. You know, we speak out of a theme. A theme is a governing kind of thread that runs through our being that kind of focuses and it encapsulates our deepest beliefs, our deepest things that we hold as true. Not that when I don't want to say deepest truths, because you know what we hold as true may not be true, but it, that theme is you know, it's the thing that is the focus for which what's coming out of your mouth, where it's going and what it's aimed at. Now, any good movie that you watch is going to have a theme to it. There's going to be thematic structure. All right? But that doesn't, you know, it may have all these other elements in it, but somewhere in that movie, there's going to be this thread of a theme, you know, that they're getting across. And it's not to be didactic. It's not to teach us anything. A theme is what gives something coherence. It's what gives it unity. It's what gives it focus, and it brings about its own natural conclusions. All right. And if you're the theme of your life is really not right, it's the conclusion of that is going to end up being off. And you may end up suffering. You may end up, you know, suffering all kinds of dumb things for no reason. You know, if your life is thematically driven by this truth that you hold as the ultimate value in your life, or truths that you hold as the ultimate value in your life, and if they're not correct, you could be in trouble. Now, so the word debar, as a matter of spoken of, carries that feel. It can carry that feel. I mean, think about Jesus. The more I read the Gospels, and I'm reading through the Gospels now, and as I'm reading through them again and again, they seem to be very similar. Each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they carry a slightly different theme to them, and that's why Matthew tends to represent Jesus as the King, coming King. Mark represents Jesus as a servant. Luke represents Jesus as a man. And John represents Jesus as God. And those are the thematic flows of each of those books that tie together what they're using, you know, to express who Jesus is in the writing. And of course, Jesus is all four of them. So it works. They're valid in that sense. Well, we're doing the same thing in a certain way. And you can have an attitude about, you know, some people, their attitude is their theme. The thing that, you know, marks them as who they are is the thing that drives everything they do and say. And they don't even realize it. And that's what it's saying here. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. Now, this is the New King James. And so I'm going to tear this apart. Deep there just means, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it this way, deep, mysterious, and unsearchable. So the words of a man's mouth, the subject, the topic, you know, the thing that's being spoken about is part of that deep water, that unsearchable and mysterious waters. And of course, the word for waters there is just waters. So waters there is either a metaphor or it's symbolic. Okay, it's symbolic of the depth of a person and what they're full of. What they're drawing from to feed others. I mean, every time you talk, what's coming out of your mouth is feeding something to other people around you. And if the people don't receive it, that thing bounces off of them. If they receive it as valid, it goes into them. All right? And there's a scripture a little bit later on, I'll get into probably next week, that really covers that. But the words of a man's mouth are deep, mysterious, unsearchable waters. In other words, the words, they're representing that. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. It goes on to say, the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. And wellspring there means the source of water, even when naturally flowing. That's Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a fountain. So the fountain of wisdom is a flowing brook. And the word brook there means a stream. and especially a winter torrent, by implication, in a narrow valley in which a brook runs. So, you know, you got a narrow valley that's coming down, and there might be a small river that's running through it. It's a brook. But, you know, brooks are a little bit bigger. They're bigger than streams, bigger than a creek, you know. Now, the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Now, you're seeing two sides of something. You're seeing that a man's mouth, the words of a man's mouth, are deep waters. Now, let me read it to you from the King James, because I think that this will help you understand it. It says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Now, you'll notice there's a difference between what it says in the New King James and what it says in the King James. King James says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. New King James says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. So, this is like metaphor. This is a metaphor. Man, the words of a man's mouth, the topics that he talks about, and this could be topics that you're bringing up all the time. Topics that I'm bringing up all the time. They're part of this, what's going on deep inside of you. All right? And so it's as deep waters. There's mysterious, they're unsearchable. It goes down really far. And then King James goes on to say, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So the note here is that and I want to note this, that what King James does is it makes them kind of like symbolic or as a metaphor. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So when wisdom as a fountain, when you're a person of wisdom, that wisdom is constantly flowing. It's a flowing brook, and if you open your mouth, it's coming out of it. In the Hebrew interlinear, where I read, where I really settled this, was in the Hebrew interlinear. The Hebrew interlinear adds are as, you know, in the first part it says the words of a man's mouth are. In the Hebrew interlinear, it says are as, and they're in brackets. That's why I put brackets in parentheses, because there is no are or as in the actual Hebrew. All right, so it's an implied comparison. All right, they're compared to deep waters. It's compared to, wisdom is compared to a flowing brook. All right, this makes the King James Version the most likely interpretation of the Hebrew. Now, let's come down here to the Amplified Bible at the bottom in number 8 there. It says, the words of a discreet and wise man's mouth are like deep waters, plenteous and difficult to fathom. Now, there's some truth to that maybe. It says, and the fountain of skillful and godly wisdom is like a gushing stream, sparkling, fresh, pure, and life-giving. All right? And so you can see that the second one, the fountain of skillful and godly wisdom, is like a gushing stream, sparkling and pure, fresh, pure, and life-giving. Now the word flowing there does imply gushing. It means to gush forth. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to flow, to pour out, to gush forth, to spring, to bubble up. And I like all of those words, because sometimes wisdom just bubbles up. Sometimes it springs up. Sometimes it just pours out. Sometimes it just kind of flows. And then sometimes it gushes forth. All right? So we see this as a comparison. Now, the Amplified makes this statement. It says, the words of a discreet and wise man's mouth are like deep waters, plenteous and difficult to fathom. And so Amplified is maintaining the comparison. But it adds, Amplified adds the and the fountain of skillful godly wisdom. And there is no and in the actual Hebrew. There's the semicolon, which you see in the New King James, is what should be there. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. That's what actually should be there. All right? And they tried to give it, you know, some clarity in the way they did this. But the reason I'm pointing this out, I'm not trying to nitpick or show you I know all this stuff, I'm trying to point something out, is that the words of a man's mouth are deep waters is not necessarily associated with the wellspring of wisdom. Because when you look at the words of a man's mouth as deep waters, you're looking at what's inside somebody, inside a person, going down into that person, being unfathomable, being unsearchable, not really ever knowing what's inside a person. And the point of this is that listen to yourselves talk. What do you talk about all the time? Why do you talk about it all the time? That is for you to go in and judge yourself over, because we can't do it for you. Nobody can go in and do it for you, because what's really motivating what that lake of waters that's inside your being that you're speaking out of, only you know what's at the core of that. What's driving that? What's commingled with that? What's mixed in that? And so we need to be careful. See, I don't think that that's necessarily a good thing. I think it's a warning to watch out, because people are always speaking from these deep waters inside of them, and you don't really know what the depth of it holds, where it's really going. If somebody is a wise person, then when they speak, that wisdom just kind of bubbles out of them. It just flows out of them. It's constantly just kind of flowing. You know, and then when they open their mouth, it's a benefit and a blessing to whoever's got the ears to hear it. And that's what I like about the Amplified Bible here. It says, wisdom is like a gushing stream, sparkling, fresh, pure, and life-giving. You know, we're to minister grace through our words. We're to minister wisdom through our words. We're to minister blessing and life through our words. But if what we're speaking and declaring, the subject of it, the depth of it, is not really bringing life to somebody else, it's on us to go in there and dive down inside of ourselves and find out what the core of that depth of what's the theme of what we are about and who we are and what's coming out of our mouth. I hope you guys can understand that. I hope that you can grab a hold of this one and be able to do something with it. It took me a while to understand this. I had to pray. I had to dig. I had to research. And the more I kept looking at the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, are as deep waters, the more I began to think that's not necessarily good. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. That's always good. But not always are the words of a man's mouth, not always is the depth of what's driving those really good or based on wisdom. They could just be plain natural things that are how we see our lives and how we're what's governing and driving our lives and forming our lives. I recommend you guys go get online and research theme. The word, the whole concept of themes. And I think you'll be able to understand more clearly what I'm trying to say here. Because that deep water represents the theme of your life, or themes of your life that's gonna kind of be coming out of your mouth the more you talk and the more you begin to, you know, speak around things. It's gonna start expressing thematically who you are. Amen. I'm gonna stop here and we'll pick up on this next week.